For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's your response to those words? What do they feel like? Do you hear them as a threat? Do you hear them as a promise? My initial response to those words is to think of all the ways that I fall short of this kind of fulfillment of the law. Scribes and the Pharisees were those who dedicated their lives to following and living those 500 plus laws that they found in the Torah. And Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, the kingdom of heaven is not for you. Even we come and every time we come here, we confess, right? I have sinned by thought, word, and deed, what I've done, what I've left undone. How can my righteousness be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, when every time I come here, I have to say those words again and pray that the forgiveness that God promises is real? Scribes and the Pharisees, as I said, dedicated their lives to this. But I think what Jesus is talking about is that our relationship with God is not determined any longer by our ability to follow 500 plus laws, or even by our ability to follow the two that he left us with, to love God with your whole heart, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Even following those two laws is more than I can manage most days. Righteousness means being in right relationship with God. And there was a time when the scribes and Pharisees believed that being in that right relationship was following God's laws. But we can never actually accomplish that. So God tells the story in a new way. Jesus, of course, hadn't experienced this part of that story yet when he's speaking of this law. Jesus went from this on to die on a cross, because God recognized that we're not going to be able to keep all the laws, even the two that he left us with, of loving God with our whole heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And because we can't be more righteous in keeping the law than the scribes and the Pharisees, God came up with a new way of telling this story. It's a story that has Jesus dying on a cross. It's a story that has Jesus being raised from the dead. It's a story that we're going to dig deeply into as we once again walk this journey from Lent through Easter in just a few weeks. The promise of the kingdom of heaven is no longer based upon how well you keep God's laws. It's based upon the sacrifice and the love of God expressed in Christ. And therefore, I can declare to you today and every Sunday that we gather that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Not because you're more righteous, but because of God's love and what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, in the sacrifice of his death and his resurrection. This righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is this gift that God gives to us. Martin Luther referred to it as a happy exchange. God takes our sin upon himself, and God gives us Christ's righteousness in the cross and resurrection. So we celebrate that. Every time we come here to confess our sins, we acknowledge that we fall short, but that God doesn't. That in Christ we have this promise. And every time we gather here at this Eucharist, at this table, we taste God's promise on our lips, and we experience a glimpse of that kingdom of heaven which God actually has given to us. So maybe it's my guilty conscience or even this realization that this gift of righteousness that we have from God is not something I can accomplish on myself. It's not something I earn. It's not something I deserve. It's a gift. It's God's promise. It's God's grace that is given to us because of God's love for us and all of creation. But maybe it's because of my guilty conscience and the realization that I don't deserve it, that when I read the first part of the text, the first thing I jumped to was salt that loses its saltiness isn't worth much. And I think, well, how salty am I? And then I get to the next part of the text, and it says, you know, a light that you put under a bushel is worthless. And it's my guilty conscience and my sinfulness that says, again, how bright am I? I'm not always very bright. Well, I remember growing up that I would hear people say things like, you know, he was the salt of the earth. It's usually at somebody's funeral when that would come up. But they would say, he was just the salt of the earth. So I thought, well, if I'm going to be more salty, I wonder what that means. If that person, so I'm wondering if any of you have known people that were the salt of the earth and what those people were like in your lives and why you called them that or why somebody called them that. So I thought about some of those people from my early days when I heard them described as that, and I thought, well, what were they like? And they tended to live kind of simple lives. You know, they didn't tend to be flashy or rich or whatever. They were just kind of people that live simple lives. And they seemed to be very welcoming. It's like they were the kind of people that would greet you and make you feel welcome and very hospitable kinds of people. That was something that was important to that. And they seemed to be kind of grateful for what they had. They weren't kind of constantly trying to get more. They were just kind of grateful for the gifts that they had received in life. They seemed, and because of that, could be generous, right? They could give. It seemed like these were the people that were always saying, well, can I help you? Is there something you need? These were the salt of the earth kind of people. And they tended to be faithful, but you knew that because they would show up in church, not because you really saw them being flashy about all their prayers and all the things that they did. It's just, you knew that somehow at the center of this saltiness, there was also faithfulness. Well, as I thought about that, getting ready for the sermon today, I thought, you know, that sounds kind of familiar. We have this thing called the way of Jesus. And everything on that list is part of that way of Jesus that we talk about, right? The way of following Jesus, our way of life here. So I even pulled out the card. I thought, okay, this is an easy sermon. I can just talk about this. Because if you want to be saltier, this is what you do. But then I went to the vestry retreat yesterday. And I reflected back a little bit to last weekend when we had the annual meeting and things going on last weekend. And I realized that's really not what this text is asking us to think about. Not how to be saltier or how to be brighter. Because what happened at the vestry retreat was really fascinating. It was kind of that first of the year vestry retreat where we get to know the new people, we get to know each other, we share some of our stories, and we talk about how the vestry is going to work together. And it was a wonderful time of gathering yesterday. But the first thing we did was 5 minutes each just shared our faith story, kind of our journey of how we come to this place and how God has worked in our lives up to this time. And it was amazing. It was powerful. Every person there had a very different story, different experiences, different denominational backgrounds, different points of their life when they came to understand Christ or God or that became a part of their life. It was just fascinating and humbling and rich to see the ways that God is working in the lives of these folks who are on your vestry at this point. Every story was incredible and the way that God is working. So that struck me. I just like, wow, this is really rich. But then I thought back to last weekend, and I remembered the annual meeting, and one of the things that stood up to me was our time of gratitude. We were sharing things that we're grateful for, and I didn't ask Cheryl's permission to say this, but she said it at the meeting, so I hope it's okay. But Cheryl stood up and expressed her gratitude for the people in her Way of Jesus group, teachers, social workers, and human services folks, who helped her to start a mentoring science fair in the middle school. And I thought, oh, that was really cool. That the way she was working with middle school kids and the faith community was coming around that and being of help in that. And then in the evening, at the evening service, we did this commissioning of Patricia Fenrick, who is starting a new job. Patricia, I hope you don't mind my saying this, starting a new job working with the state of Minnesota, working with refugees. And she had come to Blair and asked if it would be all right if we commissioned her for this, because it's a scary job. It's going to be a lot of work to do. And the word co-mission suggests that we as the church will be in mission with Patricia as she does this work with refugees and prayer and all those things. So these things were in my mind as I'm thinking about, how am I supposed to tell you to be saltier and how to have more light and be brighter in the world? And then it came, yeah, finally, this ha-ha moment. Because every one of you here could tell a story in 5 minutes of your life and your journey of faith and how God got you here today. And it would be an amazing bunch of stories to hear. So the aha was, you are the salt of the earth. Period. You haven't lost your taste. You're as salty as God needs you to be. And you are the light of the world. You're not hiding your light under bushels. You're in schools and state of Minnesota and all over this community that we live in. The light of God is shining through you. And you're making the whole place saltier just by being there. Your light isn't hidden. It is faithfully flickering away in your homes and your workplaces and your schools and here in the church and wherever you are. And this was an emotional thing for me. As you can see, it's even emotional this morning. Because for the first time in several months, I'm not afraid. When our new president was elected, I feared some of the things that he might do. And there was some anxiety and all kinds of things around this. What's the world going to be like? Well, I must say that he has exceeded my expectations in his first few weeks in office. But hearing your stories has reminded me that the earth is not without salt and the world is not without light, and that light will overcome whatever darkness is being revealed. And it will be enough. Blair has often said that she finds courage and peace, and I'm not finding the exact right word, but that being here among you is where she finds trust and peace and hope for the world today, that it's here. Hearing your stories has reminded me of that, and it's going to be interesting in the coming weeks for us to discern what is God up to in this world and how does God invite us to be a part of that. We who are salt, and we who are light, and we who are called to be in this world with God. I know it involves deep listening both to God and to one another, and hearing one another's stories, because in hearing one another's stories, there is hope and there is promise, and we can see how God is already working in our lives and in the world. So I invite you to hear one another and each other's stories. It might involve marches. It might involve protests. It might involve writing letters to Congress. I don't know what it's going to mean. It's going to certainly involve gathering here, hearing God's word, praying with one another for this world and for all of God's creation, tasting again on our lips this promise that we have of forgiveness, this reminder of who and whose we are as Christ's chosen disciples called into this world to be about what God is up to. Reminder of God's promises that the kingdom of heaven is ours, not because we're more righteous than the Pharisees, but because God is more loving than any sin that we can come up with. One of the great moments in my life is remembering back to my daughter's baptism 20 years ago. And that also reminds me of our baptisms and the baptisms that I've been privileged to do as a, or to participate in as a pastor. And in that ritual of baptism, we give those who are baptized a candle, and we recite the words from the gospel that we read today. We say, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Well, that prayer of blessing and challenge of mission and ministry and that ordination into God's work is still ours. It's still yours, you who are salt and you who are light. So my prayer for you is also that you will let your light shine before others, that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.